Bible says in Galatians 3:28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free man, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. One thing that I love so much about Christ Church is that it is a place where you have an incredible diversity living in amazing unity. If you think about this for a moment with me, in the church you have situations such as these. Corporate executives serving alongside of people who make a minimum wage, and there is incredible unity, not division. People who live on a fixed income are in the same Bible study group as those who make six figures. Men serve at an outreach event right alongside of women. Young mothers help clean up the kitchen after a fellowship event right along with grandfathers, right there cleaning the dishes together. Children attend the same worship service as teenagers. People with physical or mental handicaps get baptized right along with those who are athletic and can move freely. People of colored skin attend the same small group in the home of a person with white skin. How can such unity exist when there's so many differences that we could focus on that would divide us? Where does that come from? Well, the reason we can do that is the fact that we're all adopted into God's family through faith in Jesus Christ, and we all have the common factor of the Holy Spirit living inside of us. If you've trusted Christ, God has given you His Holy Spirit to make you a new person and to change you into the image of Christ. Like Christian love, Christian unity has the wonderful capacity to magnify the Lord Jesus Christ, but then conversely, Christian disunity has the same power in a negative way to malign the name of Jesus Christ. Such as we talked about last week, love, Christian love can draw people to Christ or repel them. In the same way, Christian unity can magnify the name of Christ, Christian disunity can malign the name of Christ. So in our series about Christian community, we need to discuss this factor of unity if we're going to be a local church that accurately portrays what it means to be the family of God because of Christ. And so I have on the screen Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6 projected for you. If you have your Bibles, please turn there. I'd like us to read it together. I'm going to be reading from the New American Standard Version, so if you have that one, you can read from your Bible. If not, let's lift up our voices as we read off of the screen. So Ephesians 4, 1 through 6, let's read together. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. So in this scripture, we see emphasized Christian unity and how important that is. In the first three chapters of the book of Ephesians, which is a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to a group of Christians at a town called Ephesus, he lays out for them the truths that they are brought into God's family. And God chose them in Christ before the foundation of the world, and then he brought them into the family, and then there's no longer any racial divisions between Jews and Gentiles, which was a really hot topic back in Paul's day. But he brought the two people together. There's no more division. So you've been brought to Christ, you've been brought into a relationship with Christ, and you've been brought into the family of God together. That's what he's saying. So he says, because of this, now here's what I want you to do. So he starts out there saying, I implore you, or I beg you, I exhort you, I urge you. So what Paul is saying is, I want you to get this, okay? So because these things are true of you, now go and live it out. In the next three chapters, he says, here's how you can live a life worthy of the calling that you have received. And so today, I want us to take a look at three ways that we show that we are in God's family. And that all has to do with unity. First of all, we show that we belong to God's family when we live a God-honoring life. We see that very clearly in verse 1. Walk in a worthy manner, according to the calling which you have received, or the calling that you have been called with. To walk in a manner worthy of the calling that we received, this is an interesting word. The word there that means to walk in a manner worthy. It means live in such a way that's consistent with your high calling. Live in such a way that pleases God, or we might put it this way. Live in such a way that you bring a smile to God's face, or that you bring warmth to his heart, because you're showing that you actually belong to Christ as you live in community. John MacArthur wrote this about this particular word. He said, this word has to do with balancing the scales. That's how it was used back in that time of the Greek language. What is on the one side of the scale should be equal in weight with what's on the other side. The believer who walks in a manner worthy of the calling with which he's been called is one whose daily living corresponds to his high position as a child of God and an heir with Christ. And then he sums it up by this. His practical living matches his spiritual position. So what we're told here by the Holy Spirit is live it out. Get out there and live it out. Paul says that he's a prisoner of the Lord. He was in under house arrest in Rome when he wrote to the Ephesians. And then he says, live out your calling, which we've already touched on. So in the next two points, the next two ways, he spells out for us how we can live a life that's worthy of the calling that we've received. So let's move on to the second way that we show we're in God's family, and that is when we are patient with one another. It's like now we're hitting home, aren't we? We talk about patience with one another. Some of you know, maybe have larger families, and patience can get a little thin, right? So you can understand how this applies to the body of Christ, okay? Now, some of you are elbowing, saying, man, wish I hadn't come today. We can show that we're in the family of God when we have patience with one another. Let's take a look at verse 2 here. It says, with all humility and gentleness, excuse me, please be patient with me. All right, I got to call a timeout. All right, cut me off. No, I'm not ready. La 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 la. All right, I think I'm ready now. Okay, great. Thanks for your patience. Wow. God has a funny way of giving you on-the-spot illustrations. Okay, in verse 2, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love. The word there for showing tolerance is interesting. You could translate it to endure with one another, to be patient with one another, to bear with one another. But I like this one because it speaks more simply. Put up with one another. Is that clear enough? That's how it's translated. It says in with Jesus, the same word, in Luke 9:41, Jesus says, you unbelieving and perverted generation, how long shall I be with you and put up with you? That's what that word means. So we're told here to put up with one another, bear with each other, okay? Make allowance for each other's faults is how the New Living Translation puts it. A dictionary said that we should overlook differences through love and forgiveness. So this is pretty simple, right? Simple again to understand, but hard to do. We need to put up with one another. How are we doing with putting up with one another? Because sometimes we can just, you know, concentrate on each other's differences and say, well, they don't do this the way I want it, and then we can fly off the handle at them. Or they don't look the way I think they should look. Or they don't like this the way I think that they should like it. And we have to put up with each other's differences. We're all different. And some of these things that we get all bent out of shape in are not essential matters, which we'll talk about in a little bit. So we are told here, and this is what I love about the Bible, is it's very simple. Put up with each other. If you're in the family, we need to put up with one another. But then he goes on to describe four attitudes on how we can put up with one another. Now, in your bulletin, I've only listed three, so I'm going to add another one. It's love, okay? Add love there at the beginning of the list. He says there, showing tolerance or putting up with one another in love. And last week, we talked about this type of love. It's the love that shows itself in action. It may or may not be accompanied by feelings of love. It's a love that shows itself in action. It's Jesus-type love. Colossians 3:14 says, beyond all of these things, compassion, tenderheartedness, beyond all of these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. So when we show one another love, when we put up with each other and we do actions for one another, that's the bond that keeps unity. Then he tells us humility is another attitude that we need to have. You can see it right there in verse 2. We need to have the attitude of humility. To be humble means you put yourself at a lower level in comparison with others. I think of myself as less important than the other person in this situation. And that's how we can show patience with each other. Philippians 2:3 says, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Romans 12:16 gives us another good picture. It says, be of the same mind toward one another. That's unity. Do not be haughty in your mind. That means thinking that you're all Mr. Big Shot. But associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. So we're told to be humble, thinking of others as more important than ourselves. Selfishness often leads to disunity, but humility leads to unity. And then we're told in the scripture here to be gentle. Gentleness is a fruit of the Spirit, meaning an evidence that God is at work in your life and he's changing you. Okay, so how's the gentleness factor going on in your life? Are you exhibiting these different fruits or evidences that you belong to God? Are you being gentle? To be gentle means to be kind, sweet-spirited, soft-hearted, caring. This is the same word used of Jesus, so the same type of word. Matthew 11:29 says, Jesus says, take my yoke upon you, my teaching, my way, and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. The way that we approach one another, we need to be a person who gives rest to another person. That doesn't make them unsettled, but gives them rest to exhibiting the same gentleness that Christ exhibited. So we're told to love one another, or have this attitude of love, this attitude of humility, the attitude of gentleness. And let's take a look at the fourth attitude that we are to have, and that is patience. The word has the sense of, or it's sort of a compound word, which means to be long on anger. Not meaning keep your anger for a long time, but that it takes you a long while before you heat up. That's another way to put it. So long on anger, you may have heard the word to forbear or to be long-suffering. So you put yourself under another person for a long time before you blow up. And you shouldn't blow up, by the way. This is another fruit of the Spirit. Another evidence that God is at work in your life is when we have patience. So not flying off the handle at others. I guess I would put it this way. We can show patience to one another when we recognize that God is not finished with that person yet. We're all a work in progress, right? Actually, I reminded my wife of this morning when I had my bowl of cereal and I put the cereal bowl right beside the sink instead of putting it in the dishwasher. So she grabbed it and she reminded me that it's supposed to go in the dishwasher. And I said, honey, the Bible says you have to be patient with me because I'm still a work in progress, right? That's a good reminder for me too with her. We need to have that patience with one another, right? And so we recognize that God is not finished with us yet. So it's a good reminder for if you're a Sunday school teacher with the kids in your class and you think, man, is this boy or girl ever going to settle down and listen to this lesson? Well, they're getting it. They're just not sitting still while they're getting it, okay? So have patience and just know that God is at work, even if it doesn't appear to be so at that particular moment. So these are the attitudes that we need to have to put on the attitudes of Jesus Christ. So we show that we belong to the family of God when we're patient with one another. Now let's look at the third way we show we're in God's family, and then we're going to spend some more time on this. When we work hard to preserve unity with one another. Look at verse 3 in your Bibles. It says to be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And then he lists out the things that we can unite around. Okay, we'll get to that in just a moment. This word diligent, your translation may say to make every effort. You could also say that this word means spare no effort or do your best to preserve unity. This word is also used in 2 Timothy 2:15, which might give us an idea of what this word means. The Bible says, be diligent or work hard to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. So in that particular context, the Apostle Paul tells Timothy, work hard at preaching and teaching and understanding God's word. The word unity comes from the word one, a complete number. It exists on its own, one, okay? Now, I asked this question when I thought about this particular passage is, why do we need to work hard at unity? I mean, why are we told to work at this? Why doesn't it just come naturally once we receive Christ? It's like, wow, I get along with everybody. Well, because as human beings with our sinful nature, we tend to focus on the negatives in another person, right? Married people, you understand this, okay? It's like, well, they don't do this, and they don't do this, and I really wish they'd do this the way that I want it done. And if you think about just out in society, their hair's too short, their hair's too long, they don't dress the way I think they should, they don't act the way I think they should, okay? We can focus on all these differences, but we're told to work hard at unity. So look at the things upon which we can agree. And I'm speaking of in the body of Christ here. Okay? So work hard at unity. We also see elsewhere in the Bible that when we don't get along, we're sort of in good company because right from the very beginning of the church, the Apostle Paul had to tell other Christians to get along, shape up, work hard at this unity thing. To the Corinthians, he says this. 1 Corinthians 1:10, now I exhort you, that's probably the same word, but the same idea, I implore you, brothers, so there you've got the family of God again, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, there's our example, that you all agree, so be united, and there be no divisions among you, but that you would be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. So just sort of knock it off, would you all get along? Because this is what we're called to do, right? That's Blair's translation. Philippians 4:2, Paul says very specifically to the church at Philippi, there's a couple of ladies in your midst who aren't getting along. Shape up and get along, ladies. He says, I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. You ladies, you've worked together before in the ministry. Get along, would you? Be harmonious with one another, he says. Okay, so this is a problem in the church. And we experience some of the same problems today. Now, here's why, in my opinion, I think you've experienced this, as to why we typically have division in the church, among the family of God. And here's what it is. Is sometimes, or many times, when we have division, we confuse personal preference with God's principles. Okay, so let's take personal appearance, for instance. I prefer to dress a certain way or to look a certain way, and they don't look like I do, and they look like I don't want them to look, so therefore they're wrong. That's wrong, by the way. Okay, that's your own personal preference. That's not a principle of God. God does not prescribe to us what we should wear, how we should look. We are told in Scripture that we need to dress modestly, not drawing attention to ourselves, but honoring Christ with what we wear and how we look and how we operate in life, absolutely. But that we're not prescribed as to what we should wear and what we should not wear. Another personal preference would be music style. Well, I don't like their music. I don't like that music. I like my music, and everybody should listen to the music that I listen to and worship according to the music that I like to worship to. That's not true. Either that's your personal preference. Again, music needs to honor the Lord, but it's more preference rather than principle. Let me give you an example. When we were in St. Joseph, Michigan, which is where we most recently came from, every now and then we would have the youth lead worship on Sunday morning, which was far more edgier than we were on a normal Sunday. you know, drums, guitars, everything up there, and, you know, they didn't look the way that we think they should look. But, just kidding. But after the service, an older couple came out. They're probably in their 70s, really sweet couple. And Jim walks up to me and says, "That was wonderful, seeing those youth up there leading worship today." And he went on about how wonderful he was, and he said, "Now, I don't prefer their kind of music, but I just turned my hearing aids down." And I thought, that is a great example of unity. Jim didn't care for that music, but he was so thrilled with those youth up there leading and worshiping God. "I just turned my hearing aids down. It's not that big of a deal." I love that attitude. He had an attitude of unity. He knew it was only going to be one Sunday, and then they go back to the music that he liked. But Jim exhibited a heart of unity. He put up with the music, and he saw the good in it, that the youth were learning to lead in worship. So I love that attitude that he had. Now, sometimes we can confuse a unity with uniformity, and I've heard that saying too. Unity does not mean uniformity. So I showed these pictures last week, okay? Now, we should all look like Pastor Rob because we're all in the same family. So I asked Pastor Dave and Jeff to get a makeover also. So let's show their pictures. So that we'd all look the same. Okay? Now, I was joking about that. If we all looked the same, it just wouldn't be right. We're just different, okay? I can't grow a mustache or a beard, so I'm not going to be able to achieve uniformity with Pastor Rob. But let's not confuse... Once again, take that off so people pay attention to me now. I'm not showing that ever again. It proved a point, so I brought it back. But yeah, right. Yeah, you're welcome. You're a good sport, you and Jeff. But unity does not mean uniformity, okay? We don't all have to look the same, be the same, act the same, all that type of thing. So those are where we get disunity, is when we confuse preferences with God's principles. So the next time you get bent out of shape about the way someone's doing something, ask yourself, is this God's principle I'm all worked up about, or is it just my personal preference? Okay, I think that's a good test. Now, let's think about this, too. Unfortunately, Christians have divided over some minor issues in the past and currently, and one of those is race. Christians in the past have divided over the fact that someone looked different from them in their racial makeup, okay? Again, when I was in Michigan, lived in Twin Cities, Benton Harbor, Michigan, and St. Joseph, Michigan. Now, I'm going to give you some generalities here about the towns. Benton Harbor was predominantly African-American and of lower income. St. Joe was predominantly white and of upper income, okay? There's a river that divides St. Joe and Benton Harbor. It's a geographical symbol of the racial division that's in those two towns. And so God put it on my heart that I would have a friendship with an African-American pastor. And I'll give you all the details maybe personally after the service, but God answered our prayers and brought me and a man named Mike Carson together, who's a pastor there in Benton Harbor. Let's go ahead and show that picture, me and Pastor Mike. And I gave him this picture, which says at the top, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell in unity together." Well, we did basketball camps together as a church. Pastor Mike came and preached at our church, and our senior pastor, Phil, went and preached there, and I preached at his church. And by the way, it's called Union Memorial African Methodist Episcopal Church, Union Memorial AME Church. But the people were sweet, and they accepted me, and we accepted Pastor Mike and his wife and others who came over that way, too. Very different worship styles, very different way that we approach things. We don't agree on every form of doctrine, but they're minor points of doctrine. They're very excited in their worship, and compared to them, we're very boring, okay? Very boring. But we both preach the gospel, and we both love Christ, and... Mike is a friend of mine, you know. He's not necessarily just Pastor Mike and a ministry partner. He's a friend, and he considers me a friend. I consider him a friend. And so we need to unite across racial lines and not divide, okay? Another way that we have divided in the past as Christians is through minor doctrines, where we make, again, preferences in doctrine a matter of principle, and we divide over things that are non-essentials. Okay, I'm just talking about Christendom in general. And that's why I love the Evangelical Free Church of America, which is what this church is a part of, that particular denomination. The Free Church, which is short for EFCA, the Free Church is very good about majoring on majors and minoring on minors. Now, I've been here about 5 months, and I would say, in at least my initial observation, this church is very good about minoring or majoring on majors and minoring on minors. There's nothing I've picked up yet that is just, you know, we're minoring on major or majoring on minor issues. The FCA has this little saying, and it's borrowed from St. Augustine, or Augustine, however you want to say it. In essentials, unity. In non-essentials, charity. But in all things, Jesus Christ. And so, in essentials, unity. We can stake our flag on these things as a movement. But in non-essentials, okay, I'll give there in a little bit, okay? I'll put up with you on that one. But in all things, Jesus Christ. And that's why people who join the Evangelical Free Church or go to an Evangelical Free Church, local church, might have varied backgrounds. Like, they may have been raised Pentecostal, the husband Pentecostal, the wife strict Baptist. They can find middle ground in the EFCA because we major on major things and we minor on minor things. And I hope that you've picked up on that. Even here at our church, we have nine distinctives. And the ninth distinctive, let me find it here, is that we have a commitment to unity, love, and forgiveness among believers. I love that. We're not here to get our own way or to say, we should do it this way and we should do it this way. No, we're here to build unity in our midst, okay? So when we work hard to preserve unity with one another, we show that God is in our midst and we are the family of God. Now let's move on and talk about the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That's verse 4 there in your Bibles. So be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit. That's actually verse 3. And then he lays out 7 unifying factors. And let me just walk through each of these here briefly. First of all, okay, let me say this first of all. Okay, how do we know what we're supposed to be united around as a church? How do we know what's a preference and what's a principle? Well, this is the list right here, Ephesians 4, verses 3 through 6. Here's what we can stake our flag on, okay? Put our feet on. There's one body. That is the church of Jesus Christ. There are, let me put it this way. There's the big C church, capital C church. That's the worldwide church of God. Not the denomination, but the kingdom of God throughout the world. So on all 7 continents, in some 200 countries in the world, there are brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ who look differently than you and I, who talk differently than you and I, and they live their lives differently, but we are united because of the Holy Spirit. There is one body, one church throughout the world made up of little c local churches, okay? You understand that. So there's one body. Across denominational lines, that doesn't matter. We are one church. There's one Spirit. And let me reference this verse, 1 Corinthians 12:13. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free. So one Holy Spirit who brings us into the family of God. He is the unifying factor in our existence as one body. And then just as you were called in one hope of your calling. The hope of our calling is eternal life. We just sang that. You know, we will dance on the streets that are golden. Hey, we're heading for heaven, right? That's our home. And we are one body unified by one Spirit. We have one hope of eternal life, and that can help us to get through our daily lives. So one hope, the hope that Christ has died for us. He's purchased us from every tongue and tribe and nation to make for himself a people of the redeemed who will be together in heaven. So one hope, and then one Lord, that is the Lord Jesus Christ. I wrote down in the New Testament that Jesus is called the Lord 84 times. He is the Lord, the Master, the leader. He is the chief whom we follow. There's one Lord. His name is Jesus Christ. And then there's one faith. A verse that would help us understand this is from Jude, chapter 1. There's only one chapter in Jude. Verse 3 says, contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints. once for all, one faith. We receive that through the Scriptures. The faith is what God has always proclaimed. Old Testament, New Testament are talking about the same thing, just the unfolding plan of God throughout the world. There's one faith that we can unite around, the faith in Christ. One baptism. This is talking about a water baptism. One baptism brings us into the family of God. And let me explain that a little bit. We are brought into the family of God through faith in Christ, but baptism is a symbol of the inner cleansing of our souls when we receive Christ. So it's an outward symbol of the inner reality that's happened in us. And when we're baptized, we are identifying with the family of God. Okay, so there's one baptism into Christ. Another verse I like to quote on that one is Colossians 2:12. You've been buried with Christ in baptism. That's the symbol there, okay? And you've been washed through that baptism. And then one God and Father of all, who was over all and through all and in all. Okay, this isn't talking about a pantheism, which would say that God is everywhere and God is in this speaker and God is in this speaker and God is in this stage and God is everywhere and in things. No, it's about God's sovereignty. Okay, He controls all things. There is one God. His name is Yahweh. We learn that in the New Testament. And He is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the Trinity. We see that revealed in His Word. So these are the things that we can stake our claim on, put our flag in the ground on these things. And so we don't need to get all bent out of shape about preferences rather than making those principles. Why is all of this unity talk important? Yeah, we should be united. I mean, there's the United Way out in the world, and there's diversity training within corporations today that we should all be one. Why is Christian unity unique rather than just worldly unity? Well, if you want to, you can turn your Bibles to John 17, verses 20 through 23, and we'll point that out. John 17, 20 through 23. Jesus is praying for His disciples that were there with Him, and He prays for us here in 2011 in Findlay, Ohio, as well as other believers throughout the millennia. Jesus says, I do not ask on behalf of these alone, that is those in front of Him, but for those also who believe in Me through their word, that they may all be one, that's unity, even as You, Father, are in Me and I in You, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that You sent Me. Again, that's all speaking about unity. The unity of the Father and the Son would be reflected in the unity of the followers. The glory which You have given Me, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as We are one. I in them, and You in Me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that You sent Me and loved them, even as You have loved Me. So why is unity important? Because it is evidence that we are in the family of God. Again, back to the first point at the very beginning of the service. When we have unity, it's an incredible way to magnify the Lord Jesus and to bring people to Christ. When there's disunity, it's an incredible way to repel people from following Christ. So that the world may know that God sent Jesus into the world, we need to be united with one another and stake our claim over things that really matter, not our own personal preferences. As I end today, I want to give you an example of unity. Back in May, Gina and Regan and I went down to Belle Fountain, Ohio, about an hour south of here, to visit Emily and Daniel. Daniel spoke here on November 7th, and we were passing through Findlay, actually. That was our first face-to-face interview with the search committee. And as we passed through on that Memorial Day, we were on our way down to Belle Fountain, and Emily and Daniel took us to the church, their church there, on the Sunday morning, and it was an incredible picture of unity. In this little town in Ohio, there was such racial diversity in this particular church, but incredible unity. An African-American pastor, and on staff there's a Caucasian pastor also, and there's some other pastors mixed in there too, of different races. But the church reflected the leadership. There was African-American, there was Caucasian, there was Hispanic, all there worshiping Christ. What a wonderful picture of unity. But here's what happened that particular Sunday when we were there. The pastor got up to preach. He was speaking on unity. And he explained how he felt God was leading him to actually live out what he was preaching. That's the scary part about being a preacher, is you come face to face with your own inadequacies every single week. But he felt God leading him to pay off the mortgage of another church in town. And so he met with the leadership, and they decided, let's go ahead and do this. So this racially diverse church, African-American pastor, approaches the pastor of a predominantly white church in town and says, we want to pay off your mortgage as a show of Christian love and unity. And so the pastor was blown away, and this is what this church did. So when the pastor explained that, the place just erupted with celebration that here is this picture of unity that we are living it out. Now, why is that, in my mind, is such a picture of unity? Because race didn't matter, because denominational lines didn't matter. All that mattered was that we were in the family of God together. They met in different buildings across town, but they are one with one another in the family of God. And so I implore you and I, Finley E. Free family, that we would be diligent to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace as we walk in a manner worthy of our Lord Jesus Christ. Today I want to end our service in a different way. I'll have Pastor Rob come up. Let's stand and we're going to sing our closing prayer. And it's the short little chorus, bind us together, Lord, and over these things that we can unite around. So let's sing together.
Do you all know this song? I didn't, but I do now. Oh, you ready, Pastor Blair? Let's all sing this together. Bind us together, Lord, bind us together with cords that cannot be broken. Bind us together, Lord, bind us together, Lord, bind us together with love. There is only one Lord, there is only one King, there is only one body, and that is why we sing. Bind us together, Lord, bind us together with cords that cannot be broken. Bind us together, Lord, bind us together, Lord, bind us together with love.
Amen. Remember, we are family.
Oh, gratefully sing His wonderful love. I shouldn't defend the ancient.